And now Carol is going to bring us our scripture reading. Thank you, Carol.
The reading is taken from chapter 28 in Genesis, starting from verse 10 and going on to 29, verse 1. Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey, I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob arrives in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples.
God was there, Yahweh Shammah. There's an old story of a young guy who was just starting out to preach, and he went to see a much older, more experienced person who'd done lots of preaching over the years, a bit like me, old Mike. And he said to this older person, what should I preach about? And the older, mature man said, two things. Preach about God and preach about 20 minutes. Now, I must confess that I and many of us who preach have not kept always to those guidelines. Not just thinking so much about the second one this morning, but about the first one. When I look at some of my messages over the years, how often have I preached actually about God? So often our messages, our talks are about us and what we need to do, rather than about God, who he is, and what he has done for us. And we've tried to correct that a little bit. C.H. Spurgeon, when he was just 20 years old, was preaching in January 1855, and he said this, the proper study of mankind is the Godhead. There's a verse in Daniel. The people who know their God shall be strong and do great things. So, as I say, we try to repress this balance by behold your God this year, focusing on God and looking at his various names that reveal his character to us in different incidents in the Old Testament. We began with Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who is. And we end today with Yahweh Shammah, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, the God who is with us. That name is found at the end of the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel, if you've ever read that weird and wonderful book, Ezekiel, I remember preaching my way all the way through it once. And I'm not sure who was more relieved, me or the congregation, when I reached the last chapter, chapter 48. And the last words of the last chapter are these. The name of the city will be, the Lord is there. He is Yahweh Shammah, the God who is there, the God who is with us. Of course, it's a truth that's found in Scripture again and again. The psalmist, you remember, who affirms in the Psalms, I can't get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. There is nowhere God isn't. Now, I think that's best illustrated by the passage that was read to us earlier. That passage from Genesis 28, the story of Jacob at what became known as Bethel. Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. He finds himself, according to our version there, in a certain place, somewhere, in the middle of nowhere, nowhere special. He's over 50 miles away from his home. It's night time. It's getting cold. He's preparing to sleep under the stars. He has for his pillow a stone to rest his head on. It's a lonely, isolated picture. When in that situation, God comes to him. God comes to him, reminds him, first of all, who he is. Verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and so on. I will be with you. One verse says, I will be with you constantly. And you remember Jacob's reaction in the morning, those familiar words, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. God is here, of all places. The Living Bible has, God lives here. With me, with you, wherever you may be. Now, there are, of course, many examples of that in Scripture. And as I kind of do a sort of overview of them, I want to draw 3 points from it. Things we can learn about the God who is there, the God who is with us. And the first one is this. God is with us in the most unlikely places. That's what Jacob was finding, wasn't it? In the middle of nowhere, God is here. Take the example of Ezekiel that I mentioned. This is how the book of Ezekiel begins. In my 30th year, in the 4th month of the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel is somewhere he doesn't want to be. He's in exile with God's people. The scene is as we're a kind of prisoner war camp in Babylon, a dry, dusty, dismal, unwelcoming place. For 20 years, God had been warning his people, if you don't change your ways, then judgment will come. And now the worst has happened. A despondent people find themselves 700 miles from Jerusalem, from home, from the place of their hopes. This is the scenario that's behind Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And Ezekiel would have felt this more than most because Ezekiel had been training for the priesthood. And the temple was going to be the very heart and center of his life there in Jerusalem. At first, they hoped perhaps the exile might only be a short-lived thing, but 5 years have gone past now. And Ezekiel is now 30 years of age. And it was at this age that his priestly work would have begun, had he been in Jerusalem. So his body's there in Babylon, but his heart is in Jerusalem. But where is God? Back in Jerusalem, of course, yes, but Ezekiel discovered he's also there in Babylon. Ezekiel sees the Lord as visions of God in the midst of the idolatry of Babylon. In this place of helplessness, hopelessness, this place of despair, God appears to him in this most unlikely of places. What he's learning, of course, is this. God is not confined to the boundaries of Judah. He's with all his people at all times, in all places. God's presence is not confined to church or church meetings. Those of us who lead worship will often say something like, as we come into your presence this morning. Now we know what that means because we sense and experience God's presence in a special way when we meet for worship. But we've never been out of God's presence. And he often chooses to make his presence known in the most unexpected places. One of my elders in one of our churches, he was a lovely guy, but he didn't like his workplace. But the oasis, he was an accountant, so you can understand why he didn't like his workplace. And he was the oasis for him was lunchtime, when he would sit at his desk and he would open his Bible and have a quiet time. And he said to me, one day I was there doing that when God came. And with such an overwhelming sense of his presence that I had to ask him to stop. I couldn't cope because God's presence was so real, so powerful. And to come to such a place where he didn't want to be. God is with us in the most unlikely places. I don't know what you've got coming up this week, week after, whenever. But I do know that wherever it is, God will be with you. Wherever you are this time tomorrow or the next day or any other day, God will be with you. Even in those most unlikely places, God is with us. But secondly, God is with us in the most difficult times. Times when we need him most. Flick on a few pages in your Old Testament, you come across the story of Daniel. Again, a man in exile. He's there with his young friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You remember they're thrown into the fiery furnace because they won't bow down and worship false gods in Babylon. And you have that great statement of faith in Daniel 3. Our God is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. And the furnace is heated up, we're told, 7 times its normal heat. They're thrown in. The soldiers who have the task of throwing him in the furnace are burnt to death. And the king, as he looks in, is amazed to see them walking alive in this furnace. And not only a furnace, and not only that, he's amazed to see there's not 3 but 4 figures in this furnace. And you have this lovely piece of dialogue. King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty. Look, I see 4 men. Walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." God is in the furnace with them. As the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because the valley's not real? No, it's real. Why? Because the flames were not hot? No, they were hot. But because you are with me. This great saint of old, isn't it how the great saints of old used to have magnificent beards, didn't they, most of them? This one, he's called John G. Payton. He was a missionary in the 19th century to the New Hebrides, to an island called Tanna, which is now called Vanuatu. And he arrived there with his young wife, and shortly after they arrived, they had their first child. But she died giving birth. 17 days later, the baby itself died. And Peyton buried them himself with his own hands. He wrote afterwards, "I was not altogether forsaken. The ever merciful Lord sustained me. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed me, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave if it were not for the presence of God with me." The Christian may not suffer any less than the next person, but he or she will never suffer alone. God will be there. In the darkest times, we will sense his presence saying simply in that gentle whisper, "I am with you. I am with you." God is with us in the most difficult of times. But then thirdly, God is with us even when it seems like he isn't. John Ortberg wrote a book about the presence of God. He called it "God is Closer than you think. If you can read the words on there, I can't at the moment. Let me see. The left-hand side says, it seems like God is too far away from me. And then I can't read the other words either, I'm afraid. But it's basically saying, oh, there, you can see him up there, all right, can you? I can't see anything. He's too far away from me. He's there with us. And Ortberg points out in this book that of all the promises of Scripture, the one that is there the most often is not God saying, I will forgive you, although, of course, that is there, but God saying, I will be with you. He's the God who is there. He compares it, though, sometimes how it seems that God goes AWOL. He compares it to, where's Wally? Remember those pictures? And you know Wally's there somewhere, but you can't find him. He's somewhere near the top left-hand corner if you're trying to find him. He is there. And sometimes it feels like that with the presence of God, doesn't it? We wonder, where is he? He is there. C.S. Lewis, after the death of his wife, Joy, wrote, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting in the inside. And after that, silence. There are times when it seems like God's gone into hiding. I think of Elijah. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Like Jacob, he's on the run. He's afraid. Verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Elijah. Now, if you know the story of Elijah, this is Elijah who's seen amazing answers to prayer. Elijah was a man of miracles. Elijah was the one who stood fearlessly on Mount Carmel and stood against the prophets of Baal. This man, Elijah, the hero of Mount Carmel, turns into this suicidal fugitive. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, he says, verse 4. Certain irony here is Elijah is praying to die when he's on the run from someone who would be quite happy to answer that prayer for him, because he's disappointed. Elijah is disappointed with God. Things haven't worked out as he'd hoped. He'd done what God had told him to do, but felt that somehow God hadn't delivered, hadn't come up with the goods. He's disappointed with others. Remember his words, I am left. I'm the only one who's been faithful. Self-pity always distorts perspective. And we forget, and we start to blame others. Elijah is disappointed with himself. He would have felt that he had failed. He'd hoped his ministry would lead to another revival, but things hadn't worked out that way. But you remember, if you're familiar with the story, how God comes to him, meets with him, gives him a good rest, gives him a good square meal. And then he's given a fresh revelation of God's presence, you remember, through that gentle whisper. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in that still small voice, as this version has, that gentle whisper. One translation has even in the sound of silence. Elijah knew a God who speaks through the fire. He knew a God who speaks through the earthquake, but now he's meeting a God who speaks in the silence. God is with us even when it seems like he's not. Some of the great saints of God experienced that. Spurgeon, who I mentioned at the beginning, went through a time, through whom many people came to saving faith, he suffered periods of deep depression. Martin Luther, the great reformer, went through that time of what he called my Patmos. Robert Murray McShane, a young preacher, wrote in his journal, at the very time I was beginning to give up in despair. He then went on to say, God gave me tokens of his presence. I like that phrase. Tokens of his presence. How good it is to look for in those times those tokens of his presence. They come in unexpected ways, sometimes in unexpected places. It might be, yes, through a verse of scripture. It might be through a song of worship. It might be through a word of prophecy. It might be through a touch of another person. It might be through a smile on another face. It might be a child's painting. It might be the beauty of nature. Tokens of his presence. In those times, look for those tokens. Our God is Yahweh Shammah, the God who is there, the God who is with us. Jacob finds himself in the middle of nowhere, and he finds that God is there too. The Lord is in this place, and I didn't realize it. Everywhere, anywhere, can be holy ground. It could be the office desk. It could be the traffic jam on the A303. It could be the kitchen sink. It could be the school classroom. There is nowhere God isn't. As an atheist, a father who wanted to his own son to, as it were, follow in those same lack of belief as or that unbelief. And he said, I want you to write down this. God is nowhere. The son did what he was asked to do, but he got it wrong. What he wrote was, God is now here. He got it right. He's Yahweh Shammah, the God who is there, the God who is with us, the God who is here. Our God is almighty. We've seen that. He's righteous. He's the God who provides. Last week, the God who heals. But in the words of John Wesley, his dying words, best of all, this God is with us. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Behold your God. Forgive us, Lord, that we so rarely lift our eyes, as it were, from ourselves and our situations, our problems and needs, and just focus on you and who you are, the Almighty, the unchanging, the ever faithful God, as we were singing. We thank you, too, that you are the God who is there, the God who is with us in the most unlikely places. In the toughest of situations, and that you're there even when it perhaps feels like or seems like you are not. Help us, Lord, to recognize those tokens of your presence in the most unlikely places, through the most unlikely people, in the most unexpected ways. We thank you that you are with us and for the promise of the Lord Jesus who said, I am with you always. May we know your presence. Thank you that we know your presence here in this moment and in this place. And we thank you that we can know your presence whenever and wherever. For you are Yahweh Shammah, the God who is here. Amen.